Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We're meditating on Isaiah, words inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the evangelist of the Old Testament, about 700 years before Christ. I'll be reading from a translation that's called the Wartburg Project at this time. It's finished in the New Testament and the Psalms and scheduled to be published in paperback form by the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, just coming up a year from this fall. But we are working on the Old Testament. That continues. They're focusing right now on the historical parts and the poetical parts, but Dr. John Brugge, the main editor, said that it was okay if I would look at a very rough translation, he said, of Isaiah. It's actually not gone through any review, so he welcomed me to do some review on it. This translation, then, is my draft translation of his work and the study of the Hebrew in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, the delight of my soul. I am putting my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout. He will not make his voice heard in the street. A bent reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not burn out. He will not be broken. Until he establishes justice on earth, and in his teaching, coastlands will trust. This is what God the Lord says, who creates the heavens and stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and all it produces, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will guard you. And I will give you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, God's servant, our Savior, my dear fellow redeemed. Some years ago, I was in a care center about to visit one of our members and was happy to see in the waiting room a devotional booklet that had a title something like The Servant Songs of Isaiah. And it just flashed across my mind, this is really great to see this here. It's exactly what people needed a time like this, to see what the Lord was saying about our Lord Jesus and find the comfort that's so rich in these servant songs of Isaiah. I picked up the book, and the more I looked, the more disappointed I was. There are four servant songs of Isaiah. They're clearly marked. You can find them in the Bible if you look in the references. I can share those with you too. The only difference that most scholars have on them is a little bit of difference in which verses exactly are covered, but there are four servant songs. And in that booklet, I found the first one that we have here in Isaiah 42. I found the one for next week in Isaiah 49, chapter 50 for the third week. And then the part where we'll be studying for all the weeks of Lent after that, right through Good Friday and into Easter itself, from Isaiah 53. There was something missing from that devotional book, and it was very disturbing. The main servant song of Isaiah is the last one. That will take us several weeks and just select verses to go through that. And it's more quoted than any chapter of the Old Testament in the New Testament, I'm told. Beautiful words that you know many of them by heart. They didn't call that a servant song in that booklet. I guess it's too explicit. If you read it clearly, you can't help seeing Jesus. I'm not just convinced of these servant songs of Isaiah because of what I was taught. I'm thankful for what I was taught. But like skeptics the world over, I have to examine things before I really believe them. So I've spent many years of my life looking at the servant songs of Isaiah, and I'm more and more amazed each time I look how the life and ministry of Jesus so perfectly reflects what Isaiah is foretelling here 700 years before Christ. And the only way it's possible is if the Bible is true in its claim that the Holy Spirit inspired it. It couldn't happen any other way. But because it did happen, because that connection is so clear, I invite you to take the time to start, let's say, in Isaiah 40 and just read to the end. That's called the Book of Comfort. And you'll find these servant songs in those chapters. The Book of Comfort from Isaiah. Beautiful words spoken here about the servant of the Lord, filling a need for us who just during these precious weeks of Lent need to sit at the feet of our Savior Jesus. And let the same dear Holy Spirit of God that inspired all the prophets, including Isaiah, touch our hearts, comfort our spirits, grant us God's peace. Because the Father says, looking at Jesus from all eternity, here is my servant. Tonight we see him first, endowed with the spirit of hope. Who doesn't need hope? Except that nowadays, hope is an empty thing. I hope my team wins the Super Bowl, but then that all depends. Somebody's going to be disappointed. You think about the millions of people that must play the sweepstakes and the lotteries and all the money that's spent on them and how millions and millions of people are disappointed. Can you really be happy for those who win? That's what hope is nowadays. But that's not the kind of hope that Scripture holds out. This is the hope that does not disappoint us, where God makes awesome promises at the great cost to himself and keeps them faithfully, one by one in absolute detail. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, the delight of my soul. It's the Father speaking about Jesus. I am putting my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice for the nations. You know, it's an amazing thing that God's Son would want to be a servant. Isn't that odd? He's God Almighty from all eternity. You know, there's lots of boys, young boys nowadays, that would love to just sit at home and play video games, right? Just play 24/7, let the world go by. Girls too. Great time. Mom and dad pay the bills. But imagine Jesus in heaven as the infinite, omnipotent Son of God. He could live in those video games. He could play real life games along with the angels against the devil and the demons and always win. Life and death stakes, and never have to fear that he might lose to the devil. They could just live in it. Little boy's dream, maybe. Maybe you'd rather just think about the comfort and the peace and the joy that he had as God's own son, but why leave all that? The glory to be a servant. We heard it in that Old Testament lesson. He saw something in humanity that would separate every single soul from God for all eternity. And he didn't want that. And no one else could help. So Jesus became a servant. The servant of God that the Father says, I uphold, my chosen one in whom is all my delight, And maybe you're hearing echoes if you got to be here last Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, we call it, thinking about Jesus' baptism and then when he was changed on that mountain, transfigured before them. The word from the Father was, the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. I've chosen him. My delight is in him." Words foretold 700 years before Christ. "I uphold him. He's the delight of my soul. I'm putting my spirit on him," as in Jesus' baptism. "He will bring forth justice to the nations." Lots of people are talking about justice these days. All they have in mind is social justice. It pretty much ends there. And it always depends on who's talking about it, because human nature being what it is, I want mine, you want yours, everybody wants theirs. That's justice. They call it justice if they get what they want. That's not God's form of justice. God's form of justice, because he is absolutely holy, is that every sin must be punished. No exceptions. Thoughts, words, deeds, no exceptions. That's justice. How could God bring that justice about if we had to pay that price? No one can redeem the life of another, it says, or give to God a ransom for him. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Suffering in hell would be the lot of every human being. According to the scriptures, it's a real place, not on a map, but separation from God for all eternity. That's justice. Jesus would do something about that, but he couldn't do it like a politician. He couldn't be on the street stumping for votes or in cyberspace, shouting as loud as he could to get people to vote for him. He will not cry out or shout. He will not make his voice heard in the street. He will come gently. I can't tell you how many times I have thought on this third verse of Isaiah 42. When I felt my faith was weak, when there were doubts and fears, when I disappointed myself and I know I've disappointed my God. It says, "A bent reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out." When you feel as if your faith is like a candle in the wind and it's just going to flicker and die and you don't know how much longer you can hold on. God's servant came to cup your faith in his hands and protect that flame till he can get it burning more brightly again. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Martin Luther always talked about how that scared him. It just terrified him to hear about God's justice and his righteousness, because he always thought it was something he had to do for God. That's normal for us to feel that way. Anybody that thinks about God, no matter what culture they're from, they realize there's something wrong. You look at nature, God is wise and powerful. Your conscience tells you he hates sin. What are you going to do? How could he talk about justice in positive terms here? What Luther finally discovered is that the arrow doesn't point up for us to give to God. It points down. For God to come as God's servant in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and bring God's justice and his righteousness to us as a free gift of his grace. Endowed with the spirit of hope, hope that will not disappoint us, Jesus came with this assurance from God, "I will take hold of your hand." Taking hold of your hand. There was a Lutheran pastor in the last century who lost his voice. I don't know if it was cancer or some kind of illness, but he wasn't able to preach anymore. So he took up a ministry of writing devotional books. His name was Hermann Gockel. He wrote a book entitled My Hand in His. It became so popular. I just remember my first copy, our first copy, came to me from my mother, and she said she was going to have to order some more because she kept giving them away. My Hand in His. There was a specific devotion in that book that the title came from. It was about a little boy going to church with his father on an icy sidewalk. They hit the patch of ice and the boy fell down, and his father helped him up and tried to take hold of the boy's hand. The boy says, "No, Daddy, I'm big now. I'll take your hand." So he let his little boy try to hold on to his big hand, and before too long, another ice patch, down went the boy. This time when he got up, he said, "Here, Daddy, you take my hand. I'm too small." Do you realize that Jesus needed to say that to his heavenly Father? When he came to be born of the Virgin Mary and to take on our human flesh and blood, he took on himself all of our weaknesses, our sorrows, our griefs, no sin of his own. But he knew that all of our guilt would be heaped on him. So when John the Baptist wasn't sure he wanted to baptize Jesus in the Jordan River, Jesus said, "Do it now to fulfill all righteousness." See, the arrow's pointing down. Jesus was determined to do absolutely everything right, to be innocent and holy as he is from all eternity, in spite of weaknesses of human beings like us, so that he could be the innocent one to step into our place, to suffer the wrath of God, and in a gift of God's awesome grace, give us what he demands. This was not new with Martin Luther, was not new with the one before him, John Huss, 100 years before, wasn't new with the church fathers, it wasn't new with Paul in the New Testament or Isaiah. It was the promise that God gave to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and kept on repeating because God is faithful. There will be a servant. There will be a substitute. There will be one who will take away the wrath of God and give you instead a kind and merciful friend. He will not burn out. He will not be broken until he establishes justice on earth and in his teaching, coastlands like distant coastlands of America, in his teaching, we will trust. You listening to this word of God tonight, confessing your sin, receiving the Lord's forgiveness, trusting in Jesus, you are a fulfillment of that promise of God as surely as Jesus was when he came. It's an awesome blessing to be in the hand of this good and gracious God. He creates the heavens. He stretches them out. He spreads out the earth and all that is in it. He's the one who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on the earth. And he's the one who says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness," first to Jesus, but also in Jesus' name to us. "I've called you into my righteousness as a gift of my grace. I will take hold of your hand. I will guard you. And I will give," he said this to Jesus, "I will give you as a gift to be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations." That's the deal. That's the covenant that God made, where he would pay the price and you and I would get the benefits. That's why I love that word that Jesus said on the cross. You'll hear it many times. I hope you'll learn it too. That word that just has that power when he said, "It is finished." Remember, tetelestai. It means it's done now. I died. I'm suffering. I finished paying for all the sins of all people, but the results continue forever. They continue to this day. That's the deal God made. His deal with us is, "Let me do everything and give you salvation as a gift of my grace. Take it, you nations, Gentile nations and non-Jews, because I've come to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who sit in darkness from the prison house." If you've been a Christian all your life, you may not remember what that was like. If you became a Christian later in life, or if you grew up where they didn't really preach God's word in its pristine beauty and grace as I suffered as a child, then you maybe remember what it's like to be in a prison of guilt. And you know how awesome it is when someone brings this precious word of life. I still remember the preachers who were preaching to us when I was in seventh and eighth grade and just telling it so simply and beautifully. And how my heart was warmed and thrilled to hear that, and still is to this day, when the children sing it, when you sing the hymns, when we confess and receive the Lord's forgiveness and in the Holy Supper. How can you do better than that peace that surpasses all understanding when the Lord Jesus in the bread and wine gives you his body and blood, according to his promise, the same body and blood that he broke and shed for you and for me and for all. There's a peace that reaches deep down inside where words can't go and doctors can't go and certainly not medicine, but the medicine of the soul reaches deep in and gives us the peace of God. And it leaves us with this one question. Who do you know that needs Jesus? Who do you know that is still in a prison of guilt? I know it's hard to talk to people like that. You try and they tell you, well, you're just trying to force this on me. You've all heard those things if you try to speak up. Don't let it stop you from praying. Don't let it stop you from searching the scriptures for those precious words that comfort you. Pray for those openings when you're praying dangerously and you just can't help speaking up and sharing the wonderful things that you've heard and come to know. And watch the dear Holy Spirit take another precious soul locked in that darkness of the prison of guilt and sin. As Jesus comes through you as his mouthpiece, like Isaiah, and throws open the doors of that prison and brings them out into the sunshine of God's grace and mercy. A real, sure, living hope in Jesus Christ, and a hand that's strong enough to take hold of yours and mine forever and for always. Here is my servant. Amen.